Take your Bible this evening, turn to the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18 is the text for the message this evening. The book of James, that's after the book of Hebrews. James, not a very big book, just five chapters. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18 is the text. Entitled the message tonight, Don't Play the Blame Game. Don't play the blame game. It's human nature to play the blame game. We always like to find somebody else that we can blame for what we got ourselves into. Reality is we really don't like to take responsibility for the things that we do. We don't mind taking the responsibility for the credit we get, but we don't like taking the responsibility for the errors that we make and mistakes we make in our life sometimes. When things go wrong, it's always easier to say, well, it was because, and we have a reason that we blame somebody else. We pass the buck, as the saying goes. There's a saying that says, you know, the carpenter always blames his tools. Right? The job doesn't look quite right. Well, you know, if I had a better saw or my chisel was a little bit sharper, it would have looked a little better. That's just the saying. The carpenter always blames his tools. I don't know why the carpenter gets blamed for that saying, because we all use it. I know some of you ladies say, well, dinner would have been a little better if I had a new stove or a new pan or a new, you know. So it works all around, doesn't it? But we like to have somebody to kind of shoulder the blame with us or pass it along. It's been going on a long time. You know, that started way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took the fruit and they ate the fruit and God confronted them about that. What happened when God called to Adam? What did Adam say? Eve gave it to me. And then what did Eve say? The serpent beguiled me and I took it. So just passed it down the line, passed the blame down the line. In one sense, Adam really kind of blamed God too, didn't he? Because what did he say? The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. So Lord, ultimately you gave her to me, she gave me the fruit, so really, you know, you take some of the blame. But it's just been going on ever since, the beginning of time, to blame. It's one thing to blame someone else for some relatively minor things, be that right or wrong, but the subject we're looking at tonight is not blaming anybody about something that's more significant, that is temptation. James chapter 1 verse 12, the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank you again for this time that we have to spend in your word. Thank you for a free country that we have to be able to meet freely tonight. And openly, Lord, thank you for the Bible that we have, that people have literally given their lives so that we may still have the Bible today. And so we're thankful that we have the Word of God to use, that we have the freedom to use it. And Lord, I pray that we give this time to you, that we give attention to you to speak to our hearts through this message. And Lord, that when we leave here tonight, we go to ponder the things that we've heard, that we'd go applying them to our life. And Lord, that we go saying it was good for me to be in the house of God tonight. Lord, you know every one of our hearts. You know if there's anyone here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, it would be a great thing if that's the case, that they would trust you as their Savior tonight. For Lord, you are ready to save whosoever will call upon you. And Lord, for those believers, again, we ask that you administer to us through your word this evening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's to start off looking at verse number 12 and see that we are rewarded for enduring temptation. Being rewarded for enduring temptation. We don't have to give in to temptation. We can endure the temptation. And therefore, the Bible says that we will be rewarded for that. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, is what verse number 12 starts out. The word used for temptation is not necessarily used as leading or tempting to sin or wrong. It's kind of a neutral word. And it depends on the context that it's used, whether it's a temptation to sin, whether it's a trial or a testing. It can be used in those ways. The word means a putting to proof by experiment of good, experience of evil, solicitation, discipline, or provocation, by implication, adversity, temptation, or try. That's what the word that we have here that's translated as temptation means. And so it can be it's putting to proof, to try something. When you're in school and it comes exam time or test time, really it's temptation. I say, yeah, I know, I'm tempted not to bother studying. That's not where the temptation is. It's really a putting to the test, isn't it, to see how much you know. It's a putting to the test. And this word can refer to that. But also, we use it, and it's used here in our text as well, about being used to be tempted to do what is wrong as well. So it can refer to the trials we face in our life or the temptation to sin that happens in our life. Trials themselves can either make us better or bitter. The things that we go through in our life will test us, will test our faith, will test what we're made of, as it were, and they will either make us stronger or they will make us bitter. And so the use determines, again, whether it's being used in the testing sense or tempting to evil. What does it mean to endure something? It means to stay under or to bear, to have the fortitude, to persevere, to abide, or to take patiently. To endure means not to give into it, but to remain strong throughout it. Temptations don't have to be succumbed to. They can be endured, or if you want, defeated. We can be victorious over temptation. We just sang the song, Victory in Jesus. That victory is salvation, for sure, but also He wants to give us victory in our day-to-day lives. Victory over sin. Victory over temptation. Some people feel, well, temptation, that temptation was so strong, I just had to give in. Well, no, that's not the case. The Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No temptation is so strong that you just say, I just couldn't help myself. There was nothing I could do. I just threw up my hands in despair. Now, if you threw up your hands in despair, then you gave in to temptation instead of enduring it. The Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You can endure temptation. You can persevere. You can be victorious. And if you do, the Bible says you are blessed and you will be rewarded for that. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is extremely happy or fortunate. It means just what we think of, being blessed. I'm blessed, I'm happy, I'm rejoicing in the goodness that has been shown to me. When we're facing temptations and trials, it doesn't seem like a very happy time. But the Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When we endure that, when we stand firm and amongst that and don't give in to that, then it makes us happy. It makes us rejoice. The blessing comes in enduring the temptation, not in giving in. We are a society that is used to instant gratification. And sometimes we think, well, if I just give in to the temptation, I get to enjoy what I'm being tempted to do. But the reality is the blessing comes if we withstand the temptation, we endure the temptation, we have to wait a little longer, but that's a true blessing. Blessed is the man. Why? Because we will receive the crown of life, the Bible says here. We'll be rewarded by God. In the games of the day in which James was written in the early first century, the victor would receive a crown. The news would be made of garland and so on, but it would be a reward. It would show this is the person that won in this situation. And so they were rewarded with that crown or garland of flowers. It showed their victory. It was a symbol of honor to them. The Bible says God rewards those who endure temptation with a crown, but it's not a crown of flowers. How long do those crowns of flowers last? How long do fresh flowers last? Not very long. But the crown that God gives, the reward that God gives, are eternal rewards, an eternal crown. There's no doubt that heaven will bear the evidence of many victories that are won on the earth. This crown is promised to those who love the Lord. And really, isn't that the best reason for enduring temptation? Because we love God. I love God, and therefore I'm not going to give in to this temptation to sin. I'm not going to get bent out of shape over the situation because I love God, and I want to remain faithful and strong for God. And so the crown of life is promised to them that love Him. We need to recognize the source of temptation. We've seen the reward of temptation and of enduring it. Now we recognize the source of temptation in verses 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't blame God for your temptation. Don't play the blame game. That's what we said. Adam kind of did. Inadvertently, he brought the blame back around to God. God says, when you're tempted, don't blame me. It's not me that drew you into sin. It's not me that tempted you to sin. Realize what the Bible says here. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. When you think about that, God cannot be tempted with sin. He's not interested in sin. It's of no interest to God to tempt him to sin because he has no interest in sinning. He is apart from sin. He is holy. He is righteous, and therefore sin doesn't allure him at all. Now, it allures our old nature, but it does not allure God himself. He's not interested in sin. If you don't like coffee, and I said to you today, man, if you do this for me, I'll buy you a Timmy's. You say, I don't care. I don't want a coffee. I don't like coffee, so why would that interest me? It would have no interest for you to do that because you're not tempted by that thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with Timmy. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with coffee. But what we're saying here is God cannot be tempted with evil. It's of no interest to him. God does not like sin. He hates sin. He loves a sinner, but he hates a sin. Therefore, you cannot tempt God with sin because he is completely separate from it. He cannot be tempted because he's completely self-sufficient. There's nothing that you say, well, God, if you'll do this, look what here, we'll get this over here. God says, I am that I am. He's not tempted by sin, and so therefore he doesn't tempt people to sin. If he hates sin, he's not going to draw people towards sin. He doesn't tempt them to sin. It's not God's intention that his children fail or turn to sin. Lamentations 3:33 says that God doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God isn't interested in tempting people to sin. He's interested in having people turn from sin to him to be saved. That's what he has pleasure in. He has pleasure in the sinner that turns from his sin and is saved. Doesn't it tell us in Luke chapter 15 twice that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over every sinner that repenteth? His delight is in that people get saved. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he doesn't want people to be tempted towards sin. He wants people to be saved out of sin and to be brought away from sin. If you're facing temptation to sin, realize tonight it doesn't come from God. God is not tempted by evil, and neither tempteth he any man. God allows trials in our lives and testings in our lives, but they are to help us, to strengthen us, as we mentioned, just like a teacher would test their students to see where they're at so that they know where they're at. But God does not set us up to fail and to fall. He does not tempt us to sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So where does the temptation come from then? But every man is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We need to realize that the problem is us. Don't blame God, but the problem is in us. We yield to temptation when we give into it. Our flesh craves sin and desires the things that we ought not to have and ought not to do. And so if we let our lustful nature have control, we will give in to sin. We will yield to temptation. That's what God says here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When we let our mind go that way, when we let our thoughts go that way, when we start thinking that way, we are letting our lust draw us away and entice us to sin. Sometimes, let's face it, we just put ourselves in temptation's way. We just set ourselves up to fail. We just set ourselves up and put ourselves in a situation where we're going to be tempted. And it's going to be too easy to yield to that temptation because we've made a provision for the flesh. We set ourselves up to fall sometimes by the places that we go. Sometimes it's by the things that we watch or the things that we listen to. And we allow ourselves to be drawn toward that, and we go that direction. Just as we mentioned this morning, Lot, he looked towards the well-watered plains of Jordan. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. We all know what happened to Lot's family. He lost his family. Why? He made that decision. He allowed himself to be drawn over that way. He followed his lust, as it were. And we do the same things in our life. On a lighter note, if a person is on a diet, they should just stay away from the dessert menu, right? Stay away from the candy aisle. I mean, it just makes sense. If you're trying not to go that way, you're trying not to eat those things, then just stay away from where they have them. Stay away from where they sell them. Isn't it funny? When I was a kid, every aisle and the grocery store had candy in it, right? I mean, and then remember some years, years later, I think I was no longer a child. I remember, they had the candy-free checkout. So you could go in that checkout and your child didn't say, can I have a Smarties? Can I have a candy bar? It was to remove the temptation. Now, the store's probably lost some money on it, and some kid, a dentist lost some revenue from rotten teeth and all those kind of things, but it was to remove the temptation away from people, right? If a shopaholic has a problem with their credit card, balance, stay clear of them all. Right? I mean, that's just practical knowledge. You just say, make yourself a list. That's what they always say. Make yourself a list and go. Because if you tend to buy a lot of things that you don't need, that you're tempted, don't put yourself in that place of temptation. But when we move it to a more serious note, then we realize that spiritually speaking, sometimes we tempt fate by the way we live our life. And we allow things in our Christian life that we should say no to before they get that far, but we give it some attention in our life and we allow it to ponder in our mind for a little bit, and we are led down that path. We live in a world that's greatly lacking in discipline, and if we allow that lifestyle to control us, instead of us controlling our life, we allow that lifestyle to control our lives. We know that given the chance, our flesh will crave the things that we shouldn't have. That's just a fact of life. We, even as a Christian, we have our new nature in Christ, but the old nature is still there. And as with our discipleship course that we teach, and we often mention it, whichever nature you feed the most is the one that's going to get the victory in your life. And if you allow the old nature to have its way, you feed that, you're going to end up doing things that you shouldn't do. We like to blame somebody else, but according to what God says here, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and entice every man his own. That means we each have to take responsibility for ourselves and not play the blame game. The sooner we recognize that the flesh is weak, the sooner we'll be victorious over temptation. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Feed your new nature in Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, or you will find yourself on the bottom looking up. And according to what God says here, the bottom is not a pretty place to be. Because when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The end is not pretty. What's born out of yielding to temptation is an awful end. When we allow ourselves to be led away by our lust, sin will follow, and ultimately death will result. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And not necessarily speaking of physical death. You know, there can be some pretty steep consequences to yielding to temptation. And we need to recognize those and realize those, that God doesn't want us to play around with sin. Because the end of sin is death. It's not something to be toyed with and to be played around with. Spouses who entertain immorality, then the next thing, their homes are broken by an affair. People entertain pornography, and before you know it, there's children and women that are abused. Young people entertain loose dating life, and soon their purity is gone. People end up with blown minds because they entertain the use of, oh, these are just harmless drugs. These won't do me any harm. Men end up on skid row by entertaining the use of alcohol. Just a drink. It's not going to do me any harm. I can handle it. I'm strong enough. We think we can handle it, but we give in to lust, which leads to sin and ends in death. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I've seen it happen, and it's recorded in the Word of God. Ask David. We talked about David this morning. He's the man after God's own heart. A great young man with a great desire to please God and love God. But one night he was on the roof of his palace and he looked and he saw a woman bathing. And rather than saying, oh my, go by, I better go inside. He said, oh, I wonder who that is. I'm the king. I could call her over to my house. Hey, you know what? I think I'm going to do that. And we know the rest is history, don't we? There was a baby who died and another baby who was a husband who was killed. And there's all kinds of trouble that came into David's house and into the nation of Israel. All for the fact that David allowed his lust to draw him away and entice him. See, when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There are many who are led down the path of temptation thinking it's just a wonderful thing, but the reality is revealed in Proverbs 9, verse 18. It says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Don't mess around with sin. That's what God says here. He says, listen, don't allow your lust to draw you away and entice you, because the end of that is death. When faced with temptation, we need to recognize its source and its end. So what do we do? How do we respond? How do we respond to temptation? Verses 16 to 18 give us the answer to that. Verse 16 just says, do not err, my beloved brethren. We have a saying, don't we, that's been prevalent over the last while, directed to young people in our society. Just say no. Christian, just say no. When temptation comes knocking at your door, just say no right away. Don't entertain it for a while and think, well, I wonder if. Don't play around with it. Just say no. Do not err, my beloved brethren. To err is to go astray, to wander, or to seduce. We need to take note of where things lead to and just say, no, I do not want to end up there. Therefore, I'm not going to step one step that way. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The choice is ours, but the consequences will be ours too. Notice that he says in this verse, my beloved brethren. James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. They were Christian Jews that were scattered abroad. And he's writing to them and he says, listen, you're my beloved brethren. I care about you, and that's why I'm telling you this. Sometimes the preacher stands up and preaches a message like this. You say, that preacher, he just doesn't want us to have any fun. They may have thought, James, he just doesn't want us to have any fun. Come on, James, lighten up. James says, "Don't, my beloved brethren, I care about you, and that's why I'm warning you. I don't want you to go that way." Some people say, "Oh, you're just being old-fashioned, and that's just, you know, that's just not keeping with the times. You're just trying to take the fun out of life." No, on the contrary, James says, "You're my beloved brethren, and I have your best interest in mind, and I don't want to see you end up where sin is going to take you, because it'll take you far more further than you expected you were going to go." Just say no. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And then remember God's care for you. Verses 17 and 18 tell us and remind us about God's care and love for us. There's no need to lust after what the flesh craves because we have a heavenly Father who showers all the good things on us. Don't crave the things that He says stay away from because He's got so many wonderful things that He wants to pour out and shower on us and bless us with. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. His blessings are innumerable. If the prodigal son had thought for 1 minute before he left home how blessed he was to live with his father, he wouldn't have asked for his inheritance and gone and squandered it away. The problem is he didn't realize how good he had it at home until after he was at the pig pen starving. And then he scratched his head and thought, "What am I doing here? In my father's house, the servants live better than me. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, 'Dad, I'm sorry, I should have never done this. Just make me like one of your servants and I'll be better off than I am now.'" If he'd thought that way before he left, he would have never left. Christian, if we'd realize how blessed we are, how good God is to us, how many blessings He pours out in our life, we don't need to go chasing after the sin of this world. It tempts, it calls us, but realize we have a Heavenly Father who is the Father of lights, the one who makes things manifest, the one who has illuminated our path, the one who showed us the good way. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Proverbs 4 verses 18 and 19 tells us how blessed we are to have a God who is watching out for us, who is directing our path to what is right and what is good and what will benefit us. And one who never changes. The Bible says here that with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That variableness has the thought of being fickle or fickleness. Sometimes we accuse people of being fickle because today they say their favorite chocolate bar is a Coffee Crisp, and the next day you buy them a Coffee Crisp and they say, "Why did you get me that? I wanted a Kit Kat. Don't you know that's my favorite?" Ugh, you're fickle. You don't know what you make up your mind. But God is not that way. He is not fickle. He doesn't change His mind. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And the Bible says that because He is the same yesterday and today and forever, that's good for us. Therefore, we are not consumed. What is right all the time. What is wrong all the time. And we can trust God and know that He is consistent. I like what it says here in this verse as well. There's no shadow of turning with God. You have a light on something and you move something just a little bit, the shadow that it casts, it doesn't need to turn much for it to show a shadow of turning that's changed direction. There's none of that with God. He is always the same. Not even a hint of change. His ways may seem old-fashioned to some, but they're not old-fashioned. They're timeless. You see, you can't improve on perfection. Why change what is perfect? God is perfect. Don't change it. His unchangeable word and His unchangeable nature are the source of our safety. Therefore, we are not consumed. As I mentioned, Malachi 3:6, and His word is forever settled in heaven. People have been falling for the same temptations for centuries. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They've talked about in 1 John chapter 2. God's answer is still the same. God says, "Listen to my word, obey my word, follow my word, and stand firm, endure temptation. Don't give in. I'll give you the strength. I will help you." Verse 18, not only is God so blessing and gives us so many blessings, but realize that He loved you enough. He chose to save you. He chose to shower His love upon you. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It was God's will that He devised the plan of salvation. He didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. He loves us and cares for us enough to save our souls. Just obey Him. Just follow Him. Just stick with Him and don't give in to the temptations that come your way. We are the first fruits. He saved us to be different, to show that the change that He could make in the lives of those who would receive Him. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. He wants the best for our lives. That's why He saved us. To save us from eternal death and to save us and change our lives today, now. If He's gone to such great length to save us, doesn't it make sense that He wants to keep us from falling as well? The Bible says He can keep us from falling. He will keep us eternally. And He can keep us from falling into sin if we look to Him. There's no way that He would do all He has done for us only to trip us up and to watch and laugh as we fall into temptation. His love for us is so great, and He has our best interest in mind. But we can't blame God for temptation to sin. He is the one who is watching out for us and has our good in mind. We're all tempted by sin. But whether we yield or whether we endure is up to us. By enduring, the Bible says that we'll be blessed and we receive a crown of life. Say, what am I going to do with a crown in heaven? I don't know. But it sounds a whole lot better, a crown of life, than sin that leads to death, doesn't it? A crown of life. He says, I will reward you if you endure temptation. But if you yield to temptation, you're going to face the unpleasant consequences. We must realize God has our best in mind. He will help us stand firm in the hour of temptation. What did Jesus say to the disciples on that night in which He was betrayed and He was ultimately crucified? As a result of that, He said to His disciples, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The same can be said of every single one of us. We say, oh no, we're like Peter. No, Lord, I will not deny you. If I have to die for you, I won't deny you. But if we don't watch and pray, we're going to fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We need God's help, and He will help us be victorious. It's so easy to blame somebody else. Well, you know, it's not really my fault that I was tempted to do that. The devil put that temptation in front of me and I just couldn't help it. Or so-and-so, you know, it was their fault. Maybe even blame it on God like Adam. But the truth is we have to take responsibility for our own lives. Don't play the blame game. In temptation, stand firm in His strength. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You again for this time in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to take to heart the truths of Your Word as we've read it tonight and considered it tonight for these few minutes. Lord, I pray that we would stand firm when temptations come our way. Lord, if we've yielded to some temptations we ought not to have yielded to, and maybe some things we need to get right in our life, Lord, I pray that we take the time to do that this evening as we have the opportunity with the invitation time. Lord, maybe we've been on the brink. Maybe we've been feeling like we're just close and weak and we're going to fall into temptation. Lord, may we realize tonight that You can help us stand against that temptation and stand firm. Lord, because You've told us that no temptation is too great that we cannot withstand it with Your strength. You are faithful and You won't allow us to be tempted above that we're able. But will with the temptation make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. So, Lord, You know the need of our heart tonight. Pray, Lord, again, if there's anyone who's not sure of heaven, that tonight they would make sure of heaven, that they would realize that You did die to save them and You offer to them eternal life, free for the taking, if they will just return from their sin and turn to the Savior and believe in Him. Lord, they can have eternal life tonight. And, Lord, I pray if there's anyone without You that tonight would be the night where they would be saved. And Lord, we'll thank you for speaking to our hearts. And again, we ask that you just take these few moments as we pause before you and sing a hymn of invitation, Lord, to do business with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.